Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. And indeed, our God is great. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 are familiar verses to you. But perhaps today when we talk about them, they may you may view them with an additional light to what you've already seen. Mark chapter 8. Verse 36 and 37, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to bow before you with our heads and our knees. We sure love you. We thank you so much for your creation, for your shed blood, for your salvation, for your peace, for your love, your joy, your greatness, your goodness to us. Today, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Those of us who are now saved, me, so that, Father, you can use me simply as a vessel to say what you want to say to our congregation, just the way you want to say it. Father, there are a lot more things that you want to say than that are on the notes. Please say them. There are some things that you want to say that may come to my mind that you don't want me to say. Please withhold me. Make sure you say, Father, to your people those things you want to say that will help them and glorify you. And Father, we may have somebody here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. I also pray that while we're preaching, while you're speaking, your Holy Spirit will speak to their soul, speak to their mind and heart, and help them to understand. They need Jesus more than they need anything else that may be a desire of their heart. Help them to see it. Understand that clearly for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I think about this passage of Scripture here, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I never had enough ambition to want to gain the whole world. but the truth of the matter is there is in most of us, particularly in our younger ages, there is a desire to have plenty. And it's that desire that oftentimes causes us to want to have the best that we can have. Even people will say, after they've accomplished something in their own lifetimes, I want my children to have it better than I did. They'll say that. And the idea is that we want to have more than just enough. We want to have more than food and raiment. The Lord told us, having food and raiment therewith to be content. And we say, that's not quite enough. We need to have more than that. I don't really have designs on having the whole world, but I do want my piece of the pie. and so that motivates people, you know. And corporations understand human nature, and they say, you know what we'll do? We're going to put this guy in this high position, but we want this company to grow and make money for the shareholders and make money for the employees and get to be the big name. And so we're going to give this person in this management position an incentive program. They understand what that is, that you're going to work harder if you think you can make more at what you're doing. And so that's kind of what's underneath this ambitious statement here. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are two different questions, and they have two different implications. But basically what they do is they show the vanity, they show the worthlessness of pursuing earthly ambition and sensual pleasure, getting as much as you can possibly get to feel whatever it is you want to feel. And I'll show you the person that we know most obviously who is in this trap of wanting more, wanting all, and who destroys himself in the process, and that's the devil. That's the devil. Now, we're in a text, and I don't want you to forget this text, but I think it's an easy one to remember. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 14, and I want you to see something about Lucifer before he was known as Satan, and what was going on in his life. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," now watch the ambition, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see that ambition? What Lucifer said is, "I want all of what God has, and I want all the glory. That's what I want." That was his motive at that time when he was known as Lucifer. Today, he is known as Satan. But may I tell you something? He has not changed his ambition. You're in Isaiah, so just go back to Isaiah chapter 10, and I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 10 how he has been working ever since Isaiah 14 to accomplish Mark chapter 8, that is, to gain the whole world. Mark chapter 10, verse 5 is addressed to the Assyrian. "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation." When you read about this person, the Assyrian, and when you read in Ezekiel 28, something we're going to see that's addressed to the king of Tyrus, you are reading something that is addressed to the devil. You'll remember that Jesus spoke to Peter and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was talking to a man, but he was talking to the devil in the man. And that's what the Lord is doing here when he addresses the Assyrian. What does the Assyrian do? In Isaiah chapter 10, look at verses 13 and 14. He saith, "By the strength of my hand I have done it." And so he's very strong. "By the strength of my hand I've done it." Very strong. "And by my wisdom," he's very wise. "For I am prudent," very prudent, "and I have removed the bounds of the people." That is, he got the world back together again to be one, which God had separated at the Tower of Babel. "I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped." I know that these verses right here, 13 and 14, get fulfilled. Because during the tribulation, we're going to be under a one world government. The Bible says so. And we're going to have one currency, the mark, called the mark of the beast. And at that time, the devil will have it all. So his ambition to gain the whole world is fulfilled. And he says, no one peeped. None moved the wing. They just let it happen. It's going on right now under your noses. As long as we're seeing this, keep going with me. It's an interesting study. Turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 28. I would hate for you to have seen the little bit you've seen and to have more curiosity and then just to revert to these places and not show you yourself. Ezekiel chapter 28. I know that when we preach on Sunday morning, we don't generally treat this like a Sunday school lesson and do all these cross references, but they're necessary. Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at verse 2. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," again, he's talking to the devil in the man, "thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God," capital G, "I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." The Bible says to us in the tribulation that when the man of sin comes, the Antichrist, he is going to sit in the temple of God. He's going to profess that he is God, and he is going to accept that worship as God. There it is right there in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Look at verse 3. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. You see that? Look at verse 12. Look at his beauty. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. Thou sealest up the sum. If you seal up the sum, there's no more. You got it all. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, percussion instruments and wind instruments, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Today is the God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the absolute antithesis of Jesus Christ, he is opposed to and yet counterfeits everything that Jesus Christ is and stands for. That's what the devil has done. But you know what happens to him? In this ambitious pursuit, when he finally is when he is finally a god, when he is finally in the seat accepting the worship, and he now has all the possessions of the world, the Bible says in verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, you're going down. What do we say? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Ezekiel 28, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Isaiah 14, 15 says, he casts you down to hell. Matthew 25, 41 says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that he's cast into the lake of fire, and he'll be there to burn forever and ever and ever. In the pursuit of his great ambition, he destroyed himself. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is your classic example right there in the devil. And we have that example to teach us something if you will listen to what it says, because for men, the pursuit of earthly ambition and the pursuit of sensual pleasures, those feelings that you derive from satisfying the appetites of the flesh or attempting to, are just as vain as the pursuit of the devil to gain the whole world. They are the same. It is the same desire. It is the same ambition. The Bible tells us all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And who is the god of this world? It's the devil. And so people say, well, I've got to have this. Samson saw that woman and said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. David saw Bathsheba and he said, I've got to have that woman. I don't care if she's married. Married to one of my soldiers, I don't care. Tonight I will satisfy the appetite of my sensual pleasure. She conceived. He had her husband killed. The baby died. Didn't turn out quite like he expected. You know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says hell, listen, what's in the world? Lust of the eyes. Have you ever seen something with your eyes that you wanted? Have you ever seen something with your eyes that you wanted when you finally got your hand on them, on it, whatever it was? You're like, well, that's not what I expected. That was Amnon. Amnon was David's son. His half-sister was Tamar. He saw his sister in her teenage years and lusted after her. Said, I can't, I'm sick. I love her so much. He had her. He had her one day or night. And right after their time together, right after he slept with her, he said, I hate her. Get her out of here. And the Bible says the hatred that he had for her was more than the love that he had for her. That's the way it is. You know what that is? I'll tell you what it is. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You lay your eyes on something, say, boy, that was really something. Wow, that's really cool. I sure like looking at that. And tomorrow, you're ready to see something again. Your eyes are never satisfied. Get that. Hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, you and I do ourselves a lot of good if we just believe the Word of God. You can live as long as many of us have lived and experienced this firsthand and say, you know, something Solomon was right. These eyes are never satisfied. I'll tell you something else. He says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Did you know that the appetite is never filled? Did you have breakfast this morning? Are you hungry for lunch right now? Would you wish that I'd shut up so you could go eat? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You'll have a big lunch today and you'll go home and get in your recliner, take a nap, say, man, that sure was good. And you'll wake up there and say, oh, they push that evening service up to 6, I'd go, but I just woke up from my nap. And you'll turn to your wife and say, what's for supper, honey? And you'll be bellyaching about breakfast in the morning. Why? The lust of the flesh. It's never, never satisfied. It is never, never filled. Enough is not enough. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, when speaking about Moses' decision whether to stay in Pharaoh's house and continue there or to go on with those Jews and bear their reproach, the reproach of Christ, the Bible says, and deliver them out of Egypt and take them on to the promised land. When he had the choice to make between the two, he said, I will take their reproach over these pleasures. Why? Because these are pleasures of sin. Watch it. For a season. Here's the way it works. Here's how the devil does it. He lays out the pleasure for you from the beginning to get you hooked. The Lord says, I'll give it to you at the end. You'll have some pleasure. I'm going to really load you up with pleasure at the end. The devil puts it on the front end and gets you hooked. And then when you're hooked, it turns out bad with the Lord. You start out here in this position of humility and reproach and you end up good. They left Egypt where they were in bondage, ended up in the promised land, in a land flowing with milk and honey. See, that's how that works. Here's the thing. The pleasure of sin only lasts a season. The time of the meal, the time of the evening pleasure, whatever it may be, watch it. When you seek, listen to this very carefully, when you seek sensual pleasure, you can only get so high. When you seek sensual pleasure, you can only get so high. When people, and they do today, and you talk to fellows that are in law enforcement, they can tell you some stories that will make your hair stand on end. Today, when people seek sensual pleasure with sex, they become perverted and they become destructive. They really do. It's amazing. They say, what God has allowed for us to enjoy in this pleasure is not enough, and they do things that are strange and abnormal and unhealthy and deadly. When you seek sensual pleasures with drugs and alcohol, you will destroy yourself to get higher. If getting high is the objective, they say marijuana is a real good, introductory drug or a gateway. Get a little bit high and they say, well, that's pretty good. I wonder if I can get higher than this. Yeah, well, smoke this. Get higher than that. Snort that. Shoot that. And the idea is, I got high, but I didn't get as high as I think I can get. I didn't get as high as I want to be. What else is there? Boom! There's an overdose. There's an overdose. And then you die. You know, with wealth, you're never satisfied. Are you still in Ecclesiastes? Did we end up there? Okay, well, then I'll tell you. You don't even have to go back there. I'll tell you what it says. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. That's Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He wrote that. He had more money and more wisdom than anybody in the world when he wrote that. He had more women. He had more gardens. He had more cattle. He had more palaces. He had more gold. He had more silver. He had more precious stones. He had more wisdom. He had more reputation than anybody in the world. And he said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. How do you think he knew that? He had personal experience. It's not enough. It's not enough. You can never have enough. You can never get high enough. You can never get wealthy enough. You can never get fat enough. You can never. You cannot satisfy the flesh. You will destroy yourself in the pursuit. That's why he said, Jesus just summed it up. Let me put it, he said to you this way in one verse. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, sadly, I know some of y'all are used to me having well-outlined sermons and you're waiting for A, B, and C, and you're all, Ann's going to get home and said, I couldn't even follow your outline. I didn't have an outline. Didn't need an outline. If a man is comfortable, if a woman is comfortable where he is or where she is in his pursuit of these ambitions, I didn't say satisfied, but comfortable. Man is comfortable there. If he's comfortable with his religion, if he's comfortable with his money, if he's comfortable with his life, if he's comfortable with his marriage, if he's comfortable with his appetites, if he's comfortable with his accomplishments, and you talk to him about spiritual matters, he's not going to change. He's not going to change. Because he's deriving from the things that he owns and the things that he does sufficient pleasure that though he's not satisfied, he's comfortable. You see, people say, well, you know, it's a lot harder to lead a soul to Jesus Christ than it used to be. You know, it wasn't so hard during the Depression. People didn't have anything. And you offer them eternal life and the blessings of Jesus Christ. They're like, man, anything's got to be better than this. But when they got a brand new car and money in the bank and a house and a pretty secure job, and it's sort of making them comfortable in their ambition for the things that they want to do, and you go over there and say, man, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you have Jesus Christ, your life would be better. And they're like, better than what? They're not interested in that. They're not going to, listen, they're not going to, he's not going to jeopardize what he already has for what you're offering. No deal. I've had the opportunity, it's just worked out that way, to visit with people that have been very wealthy over the years to try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am telling you, when Paul said, not many honorable, you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and not many noble, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. They have no desire for these spiritual things because they are consumed, listen, with the pursuit of their earthly and sensual pleasures. You know what that's called? This problem? It's called two things. In Mark chapter 4, it's called the deceitfulness of riches. Yeah, the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word when it's been planted, and it won't be fruitful. And the reason is that a man says, because I've got this wealth, I have to maintain this wealth, I have to manage this wealth, I have to invest this wealth, I need to spend this wealth, I need to enjoy this wealth. And so his life is consumed with his wealth. The deceitfulness of riches. Why is that deceitful? Because when he gets to the end of his life, he has nothing. He came in naked and he goes out naked. I know they come in naked. I've seen them. Boop, like, wow. They come out the same way every time. They're not wearing, you know, they're not wearing clothes. They're just, boop, there they are. You say, yeah, well, he was wearing clothes when he died. Yeah, but you didn't see him at the mortuary as they were preparing for the funeral. Come in naked, go out naked. Believe it. And then what about all that wealth? Where did that go? But Solomon says, you know, the real frustration about all that, it ends up in the hands of somebody that didn't work for it, and you don't know what he's going to do with it. I know what he's going to do with it. He's going to spend. He's going to spend it most of the time. Sometimes, you know, they get dad's wealth and make it a little bit bigger. Well, then the next generation will spend it. But eventually, it vaporizes, and it ends up in the hands of somebody else. It just does. Wealth is for down here. It's not for hereafter. Not that way, anyway. So it's called the deceitfulness of riches, a lifetime spent accumulating the abundance that you die and no longer own. As a matter of fact, when you write your will, you've already put it in the names of other people. I love Johnny. Johnny was, he had an Uncle Bert, and he was over, he loved his uncle, his favorite uncle. And Bert had some money, and Johnny didn't have much, and he told his favorite Uncle Bert, he said, Uncle Bert, when you die, would you remember me in your will? He said, Johnny, you know I will. You're my favorite nephew. So Johnny went to the reading of the will after Uncle Bert died, and it gets to the last paragraph, and it says to my favorite nephew, Johnny, who asked me to remember him in the will, hi, Johnny. Yeah. He probably did Johnny a favor, really, you know. It's called the deceitfulness of riches, and it's also called, in Hebrews chapter 3, the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. It is a lifetime of pursuing earthly pleasure, earthly wealth, earthly ambition, earthly desires, earthly accomplishments, earthly wealth, sensual desires. And when you get to the end of it, you have been deceived by sin because you have nothing left. And in, if you're pursuing it hard, a body that is totally dissipated. It's lost health, lost mind, lost ambition, lost everything. And you know the sad part? After a life spent pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life without Jesus Christ, he winds up in hell. That's a horrible thing. What happened? He got the pleasures on the front end, got the fire on the end. You say, well, it just doesn't seem right. It's right. Let me show you this. A guy gets cancer. You say, boy, that just doesn't seem right. He's young, shouldn't have cancer. That's right. Goes to the doc, and the doc says, you know, the kind of cancer you have, if you'll come to me once a month for 12 months, you will not have this cancer at the end of 12 months. Take that cure, and you'll be well. And the guy gets home, and he goes, you know something, man? I don't want to go see that doctor. I just don't want to do that. I don't feel like it. And he dies 12 months later. Why did he die? Because he had cancer? No. He died because he didn't take the cure. Now, eventually everybody dies. I understand that. But you understand the application of the illustration. He had a chance to get out and would not take it. Why? He didn't believe that that doctor could give him 12 treatments and cure that cancer. And Jesus comes along and says to you, you may not like the way this story is going to end. You pursue all these earthly pleasures and ambitions and all this wealth. You become the best golfer in the world, the best tennis player in the world, the best boxer in the world, the best basketball player in the world. More gold rings on your football fingers from your Super Bowl days. You can be the best Olympic athlete. You're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Say, I don't like that setup. Well, you may not like that setup, but that's the way it is. I didn't start it that way. The devil came in here and messed everything up that I created. I have a solution. My son has died for you. Take my son. And you won't go to hell. Say, well, I'm too busy with my earthly pursuits. That's your problem. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord says, just put all that on hold for a minute and consider what my son has done for you. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ left his riches in heaven and came down here and made himself poor that you can be rich. He says, just put that stuff on hold, man. You know what I know about the deceitfulness of riches and the deceitfulness of sin? Here's what I know. You're in this bubble. You're in this bubble, and it involves, I got to get this education. When I get this education, I get a job. And when I do well there, I get a better job. When I get a better job, I get a bigger house. I get a bigger house. I get a faster boat and get a faster boat. I get a prettier wife. That's the way they live today. And so just everything is here. That guy in that place or that woman in that place has no earthly idea about what's going on over here in spiritual life. The only point of reference is every physical thing that consumes the mind and heart here. And they're like, wow, you want me to go to church? Really? You want me to read my Bible? Really? Wow, how dull is that? We walked out here and our peace officer said, yeah, 90% of the stuff we have to deal with is alcohol problems. I said, you don't have those in here. He goes, yeah, this is a dry church. I said, yeah, a lot of people out there think this is dry. Oh, brother, you got to get your mind off of these things that don't satisfy. You got to get your mind off of these things that don't fulfill and realize there is something far better than being the best, the biggest, and the fastest. It's over there, but you have no point of reference until you put this down and go over there and find out what it is. So he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't knock it till you try it. Get in. You get in over there, you start going up with the Lord, and you look over there and say, I don't know what it was about those days that I felt that was so good. This is so much better, so much more pleasure, so much more real, and I don't have to leave it than that was. I don't know how I could have been so deceived. But you are. Deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of riches. He winds up in hell not because he was pursuing those things. He winds up in hell because he didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But listen, if you will realize, if any man would realize that there is nothing he can give in exchange for his soul, and he becomes more concerned with spiritual matters than he is with earthly and sensual matters that don't satisfy and fulfill anyway, he's going to listen to you. He's going to realize maybe you have something that is better than anything I've ever experienced in life. He may listen to what you have to offer. You may be listening to what I have to offer. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. This puts it in perspective right here. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 10. Look at this. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, is in a context, but that's okay because you can get the point from right here. And stay with me. We're going to read all the way down to verse 14. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, talking about Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now notice, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know what the power of resurrection is? It's getting past death. It's going beyond the end of all earthly and sensual pleasure. It's accompanied with the fellowship of His sufferings. You're made conformable unto His death. Watch it, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I know one of these days I am going to be in a glorified body and resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want all of that now that I can have. I won't have it all, I know that, but I want every bit of it that the Lord's going to let me have now. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, like those sensual pleasures, like those earthly pursuits, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when you get high in the earth, you can only go so high. And then you kill yourself trying to get high. You want pleasure, you can only go so far, you can only spend so much, and then you kill yourself in your attempt. But over there in the spiritual life, you just go higher and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. We sing a song, I'm on higher ground. There's no limit to higher ground. The more you put into it, the higher you go. And like Jeremy Huggins said when he was here, or Michael Huggins said when he was here, and the higher you go, the better the view. I'm with that all the way, man. I am with that all the way. Listen, here's a man in his earthly pursuits and he is dead to spiritual things. You talk to him about Jesus and he's like, man, I don't need that for a crutch. I've had him tell me that. You get saved, man, you'll be saved, you'll be going to heaven when you die, and they'll say, I don't need that for a crutch. I say, you don't even know what you're talking about, dude. Here's a guy over here in his spiritual life. And here's the deal. You're not dead to earthly pursuits when you first get saved, but the more you die to those, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, the more you die to your earthly pursuits and the more you put into your spiritual pursuits, the higher you go and the better you get and the more you enjoy your life. You say, do you have any kind of illustration? Sure, NASA. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, come back next week. No. That was a lot of the space shots for me. We got a mess up here. No. Four, three, two, one. You know, all that fire and smoke starts coming out of that, and that dude starts shaking. That's like it is the day you get saved. You realize there is a power that just got ignited inside of you that you have never known in your life. And that dude starts to rumble and then that tower goes away and poof, that thing goes out of here. Watch it. The further it gets away from the world, the higher it goes. And the further you get away from the world, man, the higher you go. And sky is not the limit. Lord just lets you get up there more and more. Paul said, I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before. I am pressing. Listen, if anybody could have attained on this side of glory, it was Paul. And he said, I'm still going higher. And I'm still pressing forward. And I'm still leaving those things that are behind. The rocket must leave this world to orbit in outer space. And you must leave some of these earthly pursuits to be able to enjoy the fullness of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Because once that starts happening, your affections go above, and people say, why do you just walk around the house all day saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And you say, why do you keep singing that? Because I'm in love. My affections are on things above and not on things on the earth. Why is that? You're being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You walk in, somebody says, you must be saved. You say, why do you say that? Because nobody radiates with the presence of Christ in his life like you unless Jesus is in there. You start finding contentment, and you start finding that godliness with contentment is great gain. And you say, my goodness, the godliness and the contentment are so good. There is nothing I ever owned on earth that could compare with the contentment that I have in these things today. And you go on living your life, going higher and higher and leaving the world behind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The person that wrote that song knew. This is deceivable. This will ruin you. This will put you in hell if it causes you to reject Jesus Christ. And this will leave all those earthly things behind as dim as you look in the glory of His face and relish in His grace. And in the end, boom, you just go through, you just go through death, boom, and you're in heaven. I was talking to somebody the other day and said, you know what I think going to heaven is like? I think it's like you go to the hospital for a surgery and they get ready to run the IV in there, and you got the IV, and they'll say to you, I remember this is what happened when I had my shoulder surgery, you know, they put the IV in there and all that, and then they're deadening this big nerve that's going up in the neck right here that goes to the shoulder. So you probably want that dead. And I said, you bet, man, block it all, boy. You block my head, block my feet. I don't, just block it. You know, and he got ready, said, so she says, what kind of music do you like? I said, classical. And the next thing I know, I'm talking to Ann in the recovery room. I mean, boom, in goes the juice, and here I am. And you know what that's going to be? You're going to be going higher and higher in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day you come to the place of your death and just, boop. You're like, whoa, how did I get here? And Jesus is going to look at you and say, I got some good anesthesia, man. Down there, they don't even know. No. Phew, out of here. And it was, listen, this is a wasted life. What shall it profit a man? To gain the whole world and lose his own soul. A total wasted life. Over here. Fulfillment. Satisfaction. Contentment. Joy. Peace. Love. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with His children. Assurance. Satisfaction. Health. I'm talking about spiritual health that gives you better physical health than any other kind of health that you can have, even when your health is failing. Hope. And in the end, the glory of a life in heaven with the Lord. So which one do you want? Choice is yours. Oh, I think, preacher, I'm just going to keep on with my earthly pursuits. You're wasting your time. You say, you know what? You put it in a picture. I fully understand. While I cannot even conceive of the joy that you're talking about in salvation, I am willing to trust that what Jesus Christ said is true, and I am going to receive Him. And I'm going to get in the rocket, and I'm starting to go to heaven because I am through with these earthly pursuits. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll do two things. four things. All that you want to do. I pray, first of all, Father, that you help our people who are saved to recognize that where their ambitions and pursuits and sensualities have deceived them away from the great things in the spiritual life of Jesus Christ, help them now to get those in the right perspective. You've really shown us something very simple to understand. We're thankful for that. Also, Father, some of us have been witnessing to people and they're just hard. We can't seem to shake them loose, and here's the reason why we've seen. Help us to now understand that. Be able to demonstrate to them a spiritual thing of Jesus Christ that's better than the earthly pursuits. But then, Father, we may have somebody here without Jesus Christ today who desperately needs to be saved. I pray what you've shown them in this sermon will help them to understand. I can be saved and be in heaven when I die and have eternal life today while I wait to get there. God, please show them how simple it is to receive you, for we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.